We're going to talk about the feeding of the 4,000 today. If you remember, we're in the middle of a series on the neglected miracles of Jesus. And last week we talked about that unusual story where Peter went fishing and caught a coin in the fish's mouth to pay the temple tax. And then on Good Friday we're going to look at Jesus healing Malchus's. He's a servant of the high priest. Peter took a sword and whacked off his ear. I think he meant to slice him right down the middle of the head. Fortunately for Malchus, Peter wasn't a very good aim with the sword. Got his ear off, and Jesus healed it back on. I call it miracle ear. So that'll be Good Friday. Today we want to look at the feeding of the 4,000. Not the 5,000, but the 4,000. It's heaven's bread for earth's hunger. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. In those days, the crowds being very great with nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come out from afar. His disciples answered, where can one get bread to feed these men here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, taking the 7 loaves and giving thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to serve. And they served the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And blessing them, he commanded that these also should also be served them. So they ate and were filled, and they collected 7 baskets of the broken pieces that were left. There were about 4,000 who had eaten, and he sent them away. And then he immediately entered a boat. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this particular message today. Lord, that you would really challenge our hearts, Lord, and we could see things here that are required of us as disciples. But also, Lord, we could see how you have provided for our needs. Truly, you are the bread of heaven and the bread of life. Lord, and if we eat of you and if we come to you and drink of the rivers of living water, truly our needs, spiritual and physical, will be met. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there are 35 recorded miracles of Jesus in the Bible, even though we know that he did thousands of them. Some have really suggested that disease was really wiped out during the time where Jesus ministered on earth. Some of his miracles are very well known, and some of them aren't. We're just looking at 3 that are kind of neglected. And again, we looked at the temple tax last time, and this miracle here is just as much neglected as that one, the feeding of 4,000. In fact, I heard the story of a little boy who was asked in Sunday school what his favorite Bible story was. And he said, I like the one where everybody loafs and fishes. Well, I like the one where everybody loafs and fishes too. I like to loaf and fish. I think everybody likes to loaf and fish. Aaron Rodgers told this story. He said, every time I read about Jesus' great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he said, you could apply it to the feeding. We could apply it to the feeding of the 4,000. I remember what happened one time when I traveled to the Holy Land with a group of friends. Now, Ryan would appreciate this, but he's down there making bread for us. He said, I planned to go up on the mountainside and have everyone sit down. Then we would break the loaves and divide the fish and let everyone have a taste just to remind ourselves of the miracle Jesus did. I had the lunch already that day, but things didn't quite work out like I had planned. The night before, we had an exotic Arabic meal. It was a wonderful meal, but it was filled with all kinds of foods that American stomachs are not accustomed to. We got up early the next morning. The sun was blazing hot. We started out across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, reenacting Jesus' trip. The water was choppy, and our boat went up and down on the waves. It was so hot, I felt like I was wearing a lead coat. And then he asked, are you starting to get the picture? Our people were beginning to sag and droop, but I thought when I fed them the bread and the fish, they would perk up. So we arrived at the place, and I found a stone table. At the right moment, I unwrapped the loaves and the fish. One man in our group came to the table and looked down at the bread and fish. Just then, a fly walked across one of the fish. He said something to me I'll never forget. He said, if everyone feels like I do, you could feed 5,000 with that. Well, in Mark's gospel, you go back to chapter 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000. And what you have in Mark chapter 6, 7, and 8 is something that's called dualty, or dual teachings, duality. You have the feeding of the 5,000, and then you have the feeding of the 4,000. You have a deaf man healed, and then you have a blind man healed. You have an instance in a boat, and then you have another instance in a boat. And Mark tells you about these series of events, and then it's at some point you realize that these points have very similar circumstances. He's really talking about the same kind of things, but he's talking about them over again. They're different events, but they are very similar. And what Mark is trying to show us through all of this is that Jesus often had to repeat miracles because his disciples didn't get it. They didn't get what he was trying to teach them. They didn't get what was going on. They didn't understand really at this point who he even was. And so Jesus would work a miracle, and then he would work a miracle like that again. And often the disciples just didn't catch on. And that fact at the end of this chapter, Jesus said, "Do you yet understand? Or do you still not understand?" So in Mark 8 here, we have the feeding of the 4,000, which is almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000. But I think that the feeding of the 4,000 is the neglected miracle of Jesus. I don't know. Do anybody here ever remember anybody preaching on the miracle of the 4,000? You know why? Because if you're going to preach on the miracle of feeding thousands of people, you're going to focus on the larger miracle, right? You're going to focus on the one that is the biggest miracle, the most grand. And so few people talk about the feeding of the 4,000. Now, because of the events being so similar in many cases, critics have outdone themselves trying to explain that Mark is talking about the same event twice. They point out to all the similarities in the accounts. And it was the second miracle that is refuted. Now, if the second miracle was just made up, as many liberals say, then somebody making it up would have made it bigger than the first one. And right, if you're going to tell a story and you're going to repeat that story, you are going to exaggerate it rather than bring it down to a smaller size. Right? If you ever hear people tell fish stories, the fish gets bigger every time they tell the story, right? The fish doesn't get smaller every time the story is told. So I believe this miracle really happened, and this miracle was separate from the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, if people were going to repeat the miracle, it would have been the healing of the 10,000 or the 12,000 or the feeding of the 12,000 or the 15,000, something like that. So I think there's the historical accuracy of this event. Let's look at some of the differences in the events, just to show that these are two different miracles. In the first event, the multitude had been with the Lord for only one day. But in the second feeding, where the miracle takes place, the disciples had been with him for 3 days, those that were following him there in his teaching. On the first occasion, the disciples were told to go and see what supplies were available. But in the miracle here, they already had that information. They already knew how much bread and how many fish were there. In the first miracle, the people were told to sit in groups on the green grass. It took place near Passover. But while the second miracle took place later in the year when the grass would have burned up because they were told to sit on the ground. And actually, these two Greek words were not the same. The word here means earth or soil. Two different words. And then in the first instance, the Lord blessed the loaves, while in the second, he first gave thanks for the loaves and then later blessed the fish. Six, after the feeding of the 5,000, 12 baskets of fragments were left over. After the feeding of the 4,000, seven were left over. And then, of course, an obvious difference is the number of people fed in each miracle. And then, number eight, this is important, the places are different. The 5,000 were fed near Bethsaida. The 4,000 are fed near Decapolis, which, by the way, is Gentile country, which is, I think, the reason for this miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 was for the Jewish people. The feeding of the 4,000 were primarily for the Gentiles, and we'll discuss that a little bit more. And then number nine, the word for baskets is different. In the feeding of the 5,000, the basket was a Jewish traveling bag that was stiff and made out of wicker. The bag here that Mark's talking about is a flexible bag. It actually was the kind of basket that Paul was put into when he was put down over the wall in Damascus. Remember, in his effort to escape there, because there was a price on his head and some people were planning to kill him. So they put him in a basket, they let him down over the city wall. So if that's the case, if its basket is big enough for Paul to be in, it was a larger basket. And then probably the most important reason for us to consider is that Jesus, referring to the feeding of the 5,000, he referred to it as distinct from the feeding of the 4,000. Look there in that same chapter here in Mark chapter 8. If you look down at verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said, 7. So again, he used this as two different instances. And then again, he said to them, "Do you still not understand? I fed these multitudes two different times now. Do you still understand what I am trying to say to you?" Now remember, I said there were how many recorded miracles of Jesus? Just to see if you're awake and listening this morning. How many?
35.
Good. Somebody's listening. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not including the miracle of the resurrection. Of course, that's in all the Gospels. And it is a miracle. But it's not usually counted as one of the 35. But then you have in Matthew and Mark the feeding of the 4,000. So that makes the feeding of the 4,000 is told 12, twice. So if you've got the feeding of the 5,000 four times, and the feeding 5,000 four times, and you've got the feeding of the 4,000 two times, how many times does the Bible talk about feeding miracles? How's your math today? 4 plus 2, 6. All right. So we have six feeding accounts in the Gospels. 35 miracles that Jesus did, six of them are, two of them are feeding miracles, and actually it talks about them a total of six times. Six times. Obviously, God wants us to learn something from this miracle. And so today I'd like to focus on some key thoughts about Christ and his work. And also teach us some truths about discipleship, some things about ourselves and how we should respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. I said repetition is the key to learning. How do you learn? How do you memorize? Through repetition, right? The more it's repeated, the better chance you have of understanding it. So Jesus wants this miracle to be understood, so he kept repeating the miracle. And Jesus is just trying to get his disciples to understand a few points. Now, in Mark there in chapter 8, there are three separate sections, but they're all held together by the feeding of the 4,000. They're all held together by this miracle. In verses 1 through 9 is the feeding of the 4,000. And then in verses 9 through 13, you have after Jesus miraculously feeding 4,000, you know, plus women and children. So we're probably talking 12 to 15,000 here. Jesus fed that many people. And what do the Pharisees ask of him? Lord, show us a sign. I mean, you've got to be kidding. What do they need, you know, as proof? And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any other signs. But then he turns to his disciples and said, do you understand? And then in verses 14 through 21, he said, do you understand when I perform these miracles right before your very eyes? Now let's look at some of the details of this event. And I think these are important. First of all, the hunger of the people. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is in Gentile territory, as I said, a primary Gentile area. The people had been listening to Jesus for 3 days. I mean, these Gentiles, they are hungry for spiritual things. They are hungry for what Jesus would teach. They are seeking God's word. This is very different than the feeding of the Jewish people. Because remember, Jesus rebuked them and said, you aren't following me because of the truth that I'm speaking to you. You're following me because I was able to fill your stomachs. You're following me for the food. And after they listened to Jesus for just one day, they all went away. But the feeding of the 4,000, they stood there for 3 days. Or they sat on the hillside listening to Jesus. I think it shows us that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that beatitude that we studied, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So we see the hunger of the people, but we also see the compassion of Jesus. In verse 1, in those days, the crowds being very great with nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint in the way, for some of them have come from afar. You know that physical needs and afflictions always move the heart of Jesus to the place of compassion. And he had compassion enough where he would do something to meet that need. So we have the hunger of the people, we have the compassion of Jesus, but we also have the doubt of the disciples. His disciples answered, where can one get bread to feed these men here in the wilderness? Now, they'd already fed the 5,000. Don't you think they would have had a strange case of deja vu here? You know, this seems familiar. Haven't we been through this before? So he asked them, how many loaves do you have? It's interesting here that they said 7. They already knew the answer. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, he asked them, they didn't know. They had to go out in the crowd and find out what was there. Here they at least were somewhat prepared. And they were ready if Jesus asked that question. So verse 4 shows their doubt, but verse 5 shows they were at least prepared. And then in verse 6, he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, taking the 7 loaves and giving thanks. He broke them and gave to his disciples to serve. And they served the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And blessing them, he commanded that these also be served. And in this case, it's a little bit different in that Jesus prays over each item before he distributes it. You know, and I think this was to teach the Gentiles the importance of praying daily for food. This is where we get our idea of praying before our meal. We recognize the Lord as our provider. Heard about a group of boys who were sitting in a restaurant in a city. A farmer walked in to eat. When the waitress brought his food, he bowed his head and prayed. One of the boys thought it was funny and asked the farmer, hey, does everybody where you come from do that? The farmer looked up and answered, yes, everybody does, except for the pigs. I want to tell you that you can get a real blessing by praying for your food, even in public. Even in a public restaurant. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to us after we have prayed in a restaurant and said that they were thrilled to see us praying. There has been more than a couple of times where people have actually paid for our meal. I don't know if it's all because we prayed for our food and they saw that, but people have brought that out. One time we were in Branson, and we went out for pizza. We went to the local pizza restaurant. We ordered two large pizzas. The waitress came out and said, "Well, we made a mistake in making your pizza. We added some ingredients that you didn't ask for, some toppings, and so, you know, we're just going to give you these pizzas free." I said, "You don't have to do that. Well, you know, we'll just eat this." "No, we want to do that. We want to give them to you free." So we had two large pizzas. And then they brought out the pizzas that we ordered with the right toppings. So we had four large pizzas. And when it came time to pay the bill, the waitress said, "There was a man sitting over there that paid for your meal today." Do you know that we ate four large pizzas free? And I said, "Could you tell me who he is so I can go and thank him?" And she says, "He's just one of the locals. He's already gone." We had leftovers that day. I mean, we ate pizza probably the rest of that trip. God honored us. And I would encourage you to pray before you're eating. You eat. Do you have to? No, but it is a good testimony. It's a good witness to let people know that, hey, God provided this for me. Verse 8 says, "So they ate and were filled, and they collected seven baskets of the broken pieces that were left." And I need to hurry. Here's the third part of the message this morning, and there are some important lessons, some discipleship lessons on this event. What do they teach us? Well, the miracles teach us a lot about the Savior. They teach us who he is. They teach us what he can do. They teach us valuable lessons about discipleship. We see the unrivaled power of Jesus. Only God can create. Only God can create. Jesus, on multiple occasions, created healthy tissues to replace diseased ones. Jesus made whole limbs to replace diseased existing ones. He gave seeing eyes to blinded ones. Jesus took seven loaves and a few fish to feed 12 to 15,000 people. In fact, I heard about a scientist who was saying to God, "God, we don't need you anymore. We can create life. You know, we know a lot about DNA now. We can clone people." God says, "Okay, well, let's have a contest. Let's see who could be the first one to make man." The scientists began to reach down in the dirt. God says, get your own dirt." God is the only one who can create. He is the only one that can create. This shows the divinity of Jesus. Now, he used what was there. He didn't have to have loaves and fishes. He could have made them out of nothing. But he used what was there. And there's a correlation in the Bible between God's healing of physical ailments and the forgiveness of sins. And he gives us this connection. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Turn back there. Beginning with verse 1. "Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. Immediately, many were gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them. They came to him bringing one sick with paralysis who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him due to the crowding, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it open, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you contemplate these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'If I say to you, rise and take up your bed, or I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go your way to your house.' Immediately he rose, picked up the bed and went out in front of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this. Unrivaled power. We've never seen anything like this. But Jesus not only healed the man, he got down to the real need of the man, and that was to have his sins forgiven. Jesus knows something the man doesn't know. The man has a much bigger problem than his physical condition. And Jesus says to him, I understand your problems. I understand your suffering. I've seen it. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to take care of that. But please realize the main problem in a person's life is not their suffering, but is their sin. And if you find Jesus' response offensive, well, consider this. If someone says to you, the main problem in your life is not what's happened to you, not what people have done to you, your main problem is how you've responded to that, you know, ironically, that to me is overpowering. Why? Because I can't help what people do to me. I don't have any power over that. But I do have power over how I react to that and how I respond to that. And when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just referring to the bad things we do. It's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be, but it's ignoring God in a world that he has made. It's rebelling against him. It's by living my life without reference to him. It's saying, I will decide how I will live my life. And Jesus says that is the main problem. Jesus, in confronting the paralytic with his main problem, by driving him deeper, Jesus is saying, by coming to me and asking for only your body to be healed, you're not going deep enough. You have to understand the depths of your longings, the longings of your heart. And everyone who is in a paralyzed natural state wants every fiber of his being to walk again. He wants that more than anything else. But surely this man would have been resting all of his hopes in the possibility of walking again. And in his heart, he's almost surely saying, if only I could walk again, then I'd be set for life. You know, if only I could walk again, I would never need anything else. I'd never have to ask for anything else. I would be happy. I would be content. And Jesus is saying, no, you're mistaken. If I healed you, there's still something lacking. And it might sound harsh, but it's profoundly true. When Jesus is really saying is, if I heal your body, and that's all I do, you feel right now, you think you'll never be unhappy again, but wait 2 months, wait 4 months. The euphoria that you feel now won't last. And the roots of discontent of the human heart, they go deep, and nothing will satisfy you other than having your sins forgiven. And today that is true as well. We think if we could only have this one thing that we desire, that we'll never be unhappy again, that we will rest content and everything will be fine. And there's a lot of truth in that for you if you are a Christian, if you are a believer and your sins are forgiven and you have a relationship with Christ. But to those who don't have that, even if they get whatever materialistic thing in the world that they want is, even if they have their health restored, there's still something lacking and they'll never be satisfied, they'll never be happy, they'll never be content until their sins are forgiven and they have a relationship with a living God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that satisfies. The second thing is the goal of ministry is worship. The goal of ministry is worship. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, it says, great crowds came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and placed them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, so that the crowds wondered when they saw the mute speak, the maimed made whole, the lame walk, and the blind see. Notice this, and they glorified the God of Israel. Notice that last phrase. They glorified the God of Israel. Why does God do miracles for you? Why does God heal your body? Why does God open up the windows in heaven and pour you out blessings? It's so that you will glorify him. That's the goal of all ministry. You know, if I pray for you and you're healed, I'm glad for that. But that's not where it stops. It shouldn't stop until we give God the glory for what he has done. This is the reason for all ministry. It's the reason for all areas of compassion. It is to glorify God. And then we have the necessity of relying on divine resources taught here. What Jesus is wanting to do, the disciples can't do in their own power. They just can't do this miracle in their own power. And that's why Acts 1:8 tells us, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost or the ends of the earth." Jesus is asking us to do something that we don't have the power to do. We only have the power to do it as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Number four, God's resources are never diminished. He never ran out of bread. He never ran out of fish. God's resources are never diminished, much less exhausted. The supply always exceeds the demand. He never loses power. No situation can strain the limits of his provision. Nothing can hinder his ability. And he is the bread of life. And the bread of life is never on short supply. The bread of life will never grow stale. Church, listen to me this morning. If Jesus can feed 5,000 people with no problem, and Jesus can feed 4,000 people with no problem, don't you think that he can feed you with no problem? Don't you think that he can meet your need? His resources are never diminished. Number five, we learn about usefulness in God's service. This is a key lesson on discipleship. God can work without us. He can't. He didn't need the disciples to distribute that food. He just could have had a meal prepared right before each person. He could have made that food out of nothing. Remember, God has the ability to create. He didn't need the disciples to distribute it, but he chose to use those disciples as instruments. He wanted them to learn a lesson that we all need to learn. Even though you and I don't supply the provision, we are used by God to dispense what people need. We are used to dispense the need. And people go to two extremes here. Some think that because God can do anything he wants to do, he doesn't need me. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to say, I have the power, I have the supply, and I begin to operate without God. No, we don't bring the supply, but we have the privilege to dispense it. We are the distributors, not the manufacturers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to take credit for anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant." Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You and I are ministers of the new covenant. We don't have the sufficiency in ourselves. God has it. But we get it from God, and then we go minister it. We go serve it. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart." Now, sometimes I know it gets hard, it gets difficult, but we have this ministry of distributing what Jesus has given us, and so we don't lose heart in that, because we don't lose heart because the ministry has the ability to transform people. Now, if you notice, verse 4 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Well, what is the word therefore, therefore? That's what you always have to ask. So you go back to chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, as in a mirror are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." Here's what's that saying. It's saying that the Holy Spirit transforms us. And the Holy Spirit changes us. And the Holy Spirit takes what we have that God has supplied to us, and he transforms it, he empowers it, and he's getting the glory for it. And in the same case, we are being changed into the image of God. We are becoming more like God. And so since we have this ministry of transforming people, what a powerful ministry that is, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. Paul goes on to say that God chose to carry this message in earthen vessels, clay pots, that's you and I. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, I don't have the power in myself, but I have power through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And that power is to transform people. And that power then should bring, the result should bring glory to God. Now, it doesn't say this in our text, but in the Greek tense, and especially with the feeding of the 5,000, it implies that the disciples had to keep going back to Jesus to get more supplies. Okay? Jesus would give them so many baskets, they would take it, they would distribute it, they would go back to Jesus for more. And then they would take that and they would distribute that. You know what this teaches me? It teaches me that I need to keep going back to God and getting what He wants to give me. He has to empower me so that I can take what He gives me and distribute it to others that need it. And I'm going to run empty, and I'm going to run dry, and I'm going to run out, and I have to keep going back to God and getting it. This is what I consistently do in preaching. You know, I exhaust my resources. There's sometimes I think, God, there isn't anything else I can preach on. I can't think of anything else. But I go back to Jesus. He empowers me, and I come, and I distribute it to you and allow you to eat and feed off it. And I believe this is what God wants every disciple to be actively in doing, realizing we don't have the power in ourselves. We don't have the supply, but we are to distribute what Jesus gives us. We are to distribute those gifts and whatever he has blessed us with, but we run out, we go back to Him. He gives us more, and we take that and we give it to others. God has laid on my heart, it's a theme. You know, last year I started talking about discipleship. Everything I think about it is discipleship now. But God just placed a theme on my heart, and it's this: gather, grow, and go. This is what we need to do. We gather here on Sundays. We gather here for church services. We grow together. We grow in empowerment of the Lord. And then we go out and we dispense what God gave us. And we become ministers of His. We become servers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples there. And you know what? We are going to face situations and opportunities in life that are too big for us to handle. In fact, I begin to wonder, what is not too big for me to handle? So I have to go to Jesus for all of this. He gives me the supply, and I have the privilege to distribute it. Number 6, God gives liberally to meet our needs. God always meets and exceeds the demand. You notice verse 8. So they ate and were filled, and they collected 7 baskets of the broken pieces that were left. Here's what's interesting. When Jesus fed the 5,000 to Jewish people, there were how many baskets left over? 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? You're good. One for each of the tribes. Now, you have in Gentile country, you have how many left over? 7. Even the people of that day knew that the number 7 represents completion. It shows God's complete provision. Salvation was not only for the Jew, but salvation was for the Gentile as well. And you know what? There was probably more left over in the 7 baskets than there were the 12, because the 7 baskets were bigger baskets. Number 7, the lesson of spiritual investment. Jesus can take 7 loaves and a few fish and feed 12 to 15,000 people. Church, as we bring our resources to Jesus, do you know what He does? He multiplies them. He multiplies them to meet needs. That's why when I pray over the offering, almost every time I say, Lord, would you multiply this offering to meet needs? What we bring, what we do is we bring whatever we have, no matter how small and meager it is, and Jesus breaks it. And Jesus meets the need, and He uses us. But we have to be in constant contact with Him. Whatever you have today, you just put it in His hands. You put it in his hands, he will multiply it. And you'll be amazed at what he can do. People think, you know, what do I have to offer the Lord? I don't have much. I'm not talented. I don't have many abilities. You know what I think? What does anyone have to offer the Lord? What any of us have to offer is insufficient. But when the disciples gave to Jesus, he helped them give to other people. And there were 7 baskets left over for themselves. We dare not miss that. There were 7 baskets left over for themselves. I believe that whatever areas we give to God, no matter how small it is, he'll multiply it so much so that it not only meets the needs that he intends, but there's leftover for us. That we never lack. Whatever we give the Lord, we will not lack in. This is the principle of spiritual investment. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this applies to every area of life. In every area of life, if we take what we have and we put it in God's hands, we will reap bountifully. Number eight, Jesus is bread for Gentiles as well as Jews. This is fascinating. I know it's going to run a little late today. It's okay, right? We have dinner here. We go back to chapter 7. We have the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And in verse 24, it says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and would have no one know it. Yet he could not be hidden. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by race, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not fitting to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She answered, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. When she had come to her house, she found the demon had gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. I want to read to you part of a devotional from Timothy Keller. He says about this, he says, in other words, she says, yes, Lord, but the puppies eat from that table too, and I'm here for mine. Jesus has told her a parable in which he has given her a combination of challenge and offer, and she gets it. She responds to the challenge. Okay, I understand. I am not from Israel. I do not worship the God that the Israelites worship. Therefore, I don't have a place at the table. I accept that. Isn't that amazing? She doesn't take offense. She doesn't stand in her rights. She says, all right. I may not have a place at the table, but there's more than enough on that table for everyone in the world, and I need mine now. She's wrestling with Jesus in the most respectful way, and she will not take no for an answer. In Western cultures, we don't have anything like this kind of assertiveness. We only have assertion of our rights. We do not know how to contend unless we're standing up for our rights, standing on our dignity and our goodness and saying, this is what I'm owed. But this woman is not doing that at all. This is rightless assertiveness, something we know little about. She's not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She's saying, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. And I need it now. Do you see how remarkable it is that she recognizes and accepts both the challenge and the offer within it? Now you have in the feeding of the 4,000, the Gentiles getting the crumbs from the table, so to speak. Jesus is showing that he is the bread of life, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. These Gentiles, in fact, were even more hungry. They were seeking Jesus even more. And he blessed them and met their needs. Number 9, we're done after this. The limitless compassion of Jesus Christ. The limitless compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus has compassion for our physical needs. Jesus has compassion for our daily needs. Jesus has compassion for our eternal needs. Whatever you have need of, Jesus has compassion. And he wants to meet that need. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 sums this up really well. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That means he didn't even not consider having Jesus go to the cross and be delivered up for our sins. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us a few things? You sure? How about many? He give us many things. All things. The limitless resources of Jesus Christ to give us all things. If he gave his son, don't you think he'll give you what else you need? That's what Paul says. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. First of you, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, that's what you need to do. Salvation has come to the Jew, but then it also came to the Gentiles, which were us. Unless you're Jewish here this morning. But either way, Jesus has come and he gave his life for you. Would you receive him? Would you put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior? Secondly, church, Jesus is having compassion today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you have a need today, he's looking on you with eyes of compassion. And then number three, Christian, you are called to discipleship. You are called to come to Jesus and to get the supply and then go and distribute what he gives you. And you're to gather and you're to grow and you're to go. That's discipleship, and that's what you're called to do. I'm going to give an altar call here in just a moment after I pray, and Nikki's going to play. And if you want to come today, I want you to come with these three thoughts in mind. Either receive Christ, or you're coming with a need, asking for compassion, or you're coming and you're saying, Lord, would you empower me to distribute that which you've given me? Lord, I can't do it on my own, but I will distribute as you supply. So for those three reasons, you can come today. Maybe you need to come for two and three. I don't know. But I'm going to invite you to come after I pray and Nikki begins to sing. Father, you know where each of us are at today. I pray if there is anybody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today they would do so. And I pray, Lord, that today you would meet needs. Lord, that you would look with compassion. And I pray that today, if you haven't done so, you would begin to use each person here. Lord, empower them. Give them the grace to go and distribute that which you've given them. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come? I'm all over this morning. One of those three things fits you. Would you come? If you're coming for salvation, come and talk to me up here. I'd like to pray with you.